All right, so I'm online here with my brothers, and I'm going to be doing a new verse-by-verse study. And I decided I was going to do the book of Philemon. Small, tiny, little book, one chapter. But it's got some really good stuff in it, as God's Word always does. So we're going to go through this verse-by-verse. And we're not doing the whole chapter today. But we're going to go through it. 1 through 5 we're going to do today. And then we'll work our way through it. And after this audio, the brothers and I will discuss it, and they can go over what I've covered, ask questions, add to it, whatever. So I always like to, before I start, I always like to do a little background on the book, just quick, real short. And in this letter, Apostle Paul is writing to a brother named Philemon, I think that's how you say it, and history says, and can't be dogmatic about this, but history says somewhere around 61 A.D., that Brother Paul is writing from a Roman prison. The last letter, Philippians, Paul was in prison. Once again, Paul is in prison here. And this was somewhat near the end of Paul's life. Most people believe he lived to be about 60, which was pretty old for his time. People didn't live in their 70s and 80s very often, as what history says in that era. Most people, historians, not being dogmatic here, say that Paul died somewhere between 62 and 64 A.D. So if he wrote this in 61 A.D., he was near the end of his life, a couple of years. We can't know this for sure. It's not what Scripture says. It's what history says. But we know a few things about Paul. Paul was on his third missionary trip, and he did a lot of ministry work near Ephesus. And he came to know a man named Philemon, and this man was a brother in Colossae, from the book of Colossians, right? And we can see as we go through this that there's a bond between Paul and this man. And we'll go through that as we go through the chapter. But not only this bond is kind of interesting that Paul has with this man, but there's a really interesting, heartwarming backstory to this chapter. This man, Philemon, is a slave owner, and that's a whole big topic. Slaves back then, some people had actual slaves chained up. Some people had slaves that were called bond slaves that willingly worked like in orchards and in agriculture. So I'm not really going to take that topic on here, what kind of slave it was. But Paul knew about this runaway slave that left this man, and somehow Paul had met him in Rome, apparently. And this man that was a runaway slave became a believer. So Paul and this man were brothers. And we're going to find out in this chapter, not a lot of details behind it, but we see some meat of it, that this man is sent back by Apostle Paul to go back to his owner. And the whole scenario of it, how he sends him back and no longer as a slave, but as a brother. And then Paul later says, whatever he owes you, like whatever this man cost you, because he ran away, which was, I guess, illegal to do. Paul says, put it on my account, because this man was beneficial to Paul. He was a brother to him. So it kind of mirrors the redemption that we get in Christ, right? Because Christ pays a debt that we can't pay. I think this book is going to be rather interesting for us to study and see that message. I think that's the main thrust of this message about redemption. And then I also love of the brethren. So let's get right into it. Let's see it unfold after that bit of history. So the verse 1 starts out this way. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So these men are dearly beloved to Paul. And we know that Paul did not have lines and lines and lines of men he trusted. There was a few that he trusted. And that's kind of comforting for us few saints today when we don't know a whole bunch of saints. We know a few, like Jesus said, a puny few in Matthew 7, he said, will be saved. So we know a few, praise God. And Paul at his time also knew a few men. At one point, Paul said, I have no one like him who cares for you, in one of the books we were studying. So Paul had that problem of people not having a plethora, a whole bunch of people. And so he calls these men his dearly beloved and fellow laborer. I love in this verse, if you notice, how Paul says, Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Think of this. Paul's locked up, and again, history says that the Roman prisons weren't very nice. And so he's locked up in a harsh Roman prison. They weren't fond of the Christians and those prisoners that they locked up. He wasn't getting cushy treatment, I'm sure. And he doesn't say, I'm locked in a dark cell, woe is me. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I love that. Do you think about that? Paul always rose above his situation because he was focused on Christ by the word, by the spirit. So Paul knew how to rise above, and he's sitting in jail, maybe eventually got it. Well, again, I was going to say he got his head cut off. History says that Paul was beheaded. We don't know that for sure. Would make sense. Paul spent a lot of time in a Roman jail. They may have beheaded him after that. That's what history says happened to him. But I love that. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner in a dark cell. Woe is me. That word prisoner means desmios. It means captive, bound in bonds. So we all who are born of Christ willingly chose him. We're not Calvinists. We have a will. We know we do. Choose this day whom you serve, Moses and Joshua said. Jesus said, whosoever comes, John 3, can come. So we all choose. And so we are bond slaves. The difference between a slave is somebody you chain in your basement. A bond slave is someone who chooses to work for you or serve you. And that's what we do for Christ, with Christ, for Christ, because of what he's done for us via the gospel. He set us free from our sin and death. And so we willingly become servants to him. Psalm 116:16 says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. So that's what Christ has done for us. He's loosed our bonds. And Paul is showing this focus on Christ, like I said, even when he's in jail. That is a great lesson for us. Knowing he may be beheaded or not never get out, he's still focused on Christ because his circumstances don't control his joy and his peace in the Lord. That's an awesome thing to ponder, and we all can have that today too. Same spirit Paul had, same word, same Savior, same Father. We can all have that as well. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there you go. The Lord gives us a promise. He's not going to leave us or forsake us if we're seeking after him. We're not turning away in sin. We're not leaving the faith in apostasy. He's not going to leave us. That includes when we're in jail. That includes when we're suffering with a health issue, when everyone hates us, when we lose all our finances for some reason. He will never leave us. So we have that great hope. And Paul knew that and focused on that. And then Paul mentions Timothy here. Anyone who has read the New Testament knows about this young Timothy, trained in Torah law, now a follower of Christ with Paul. He was a trusted co-worker with Paul. And so they're dearly beloved, it says, a co-laborer, fellow laborer. I think that word's important, a fellow laborer. Most churchianity Christians today, people that claim Christ, they're not truly born-again saints by their fruit. They miss this point a lot. Ready? So most people labor for mammon, recreation, reputation, all kinds of things. They'll labor for all kinds of things that are corruptible. But yet the Bible tells us that we're to labor biblically for the kingdom of God. And that's just something that you don't hear much in the churchianity circles. Christianity, at best, is a small hobby to them. It's not something they labor at for the kingdom of God. And their salvation, we believe in the biblical gospel, Christ shed blood, death, and resurrection, and repentance to him, and being born from above, following him in obedience and holiness, and enduring to the end. Jesus told us in Luke 13 to strive for that, strive for eternal life. That word means fight. That means you're going to labor. And most people in churchianity today believe an easy believe gospel. So that's one of the reasons why they don't labor. They have a false Jesus that did everything for them and they have to do nothing. That's absolutely not true. The Bible's full of a bunch of verb do words for us today because we're in a covenant and because of what Christ has done for us. So that word fellow laborer, synergos, it means a companion in labor, a helper, together, a fellow worker, a companion in your work. So I like to think about that. The brothers and sisters I know, that we are all co-laborers, fellow laborers for the kingdom of God. That's such a precious thing to know, people that actually lose their life and labor for the kingdom of God. Very rare. And we are called laborers by even our Lord. Matthew 9:38. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So we go forth to be fishers of men. We hope to harvest, be part of. God calls them. God puts them in the body, but we help to help in that. And so Christ calls us to be laborers. So that's what we are. Paul's mentioning fellow laborers here. So you saints out there, think of yourself as a fellow laborer with other believers, and you're laboring in the faith. That means while you're going through trials like Paul had, like you're going through persecution, struggles, afflictions, hey, everyone else is laboring as well. And I think that should encourage us that we do not labor alone, nor do we labor in vain, the Bible tells us. So that's an awesome thing that we could focus on. And I just want to say in this verse by verse teaching, I'm blessed to know a few such saints. My wife, Sister Amin, is one of them, and then other brothers and sisters that are in my life, I'm in their life, and we are all co-laborers, fellow laborers for Christ in spirit and truth. And these people are precious in God's sight. They're precious to me in my house. And it makes me think of John, 3 John 1:8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That word helper there, same thing, co-laborer, fellow workers, fellow helpers. So what a glorious thing. God's put us in touch with people that love to labor for the kingdom. So think about that. You're a co-laborer. You're a fellow worker. Go forth and do good works that you're made for. Ephesians 2:10. Verse 2. Let's move on to verse 2. And to our beloved, Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church, the ecclesia, that is in their house. I'll explain that word in a minute for anybody new to how we teach here. So Brother Paul calls out other saints by name, and now he calls them fellow soldiers. I like this. So not only are we co-laborers, fellow laborers, now we're fellow soldiers. And we get reminded that we are laborers for God, but we're also soldiers in Christ, not in a physical army with physical weapons, guns, and swords that we go out and slice people up and shoot them like the military does today. No, it's a spiritual army. It's an army of the word, an army of the spirit. And if you think about it, what does the word soldier mean? I love this. Ready? This is like a baser definition. Associate in labors and conflicts for the cause of Christ. Think about that. You're a soldier for Christ, and so you're an associate in laboring and conflicts for the cause of Christ. Look at Jesus' life, John the Baptist. Look at Paul's, Peter's. Look at the prophets, all the disciples. They all had conflict for Christ. They fought against the system of the world, Satan's kingdom, mostly against the spiritual powers in high places. And there was always conflict. Why? Because light and darkness hit, and there's going to be conflict. So we are fellow soldiers, saints. We need to remember that and strive for that, for God's glory. 2 Timothy 2:4, one of my favorite verses when I first became a believer. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So a good example of that one is we don't get involved in politics to the extent it controls us. We don't get involved in the world's ways that are carnal, pride of life, lust of the eyes, all of that stuff. We're in the world. We're not of it. We proclaim the gospel in it. We have to work in it to labor to support ourselves. But beyond that, we're living for the kingdom of God, not this kingdom of Satan. We want to be salt and light into it. Then we may call some people out of it. And then 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul's being a great example of that. He's in a Roman jail. Could be chained up to a wall. We don't know. And he's enduring hardness like a good soldier. And he is sending praises to other people calling them out for their good works and looking after a young man who used to be a slave. We're going to learn about that in other verse by verses when we do this, finish this chapter. Paul's looking out for this young man from jail. He's not thinking of himself. The Bible says we're to prefer one another. Paul is just a great, great example to us. 1 Corinthians 11, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so Paul was certainly living that out for us. So let's make sure that we're all fit soldiers for the Lord, enduring all hardships and not entangling ourselves in the world. Amen. And then in that verse, we see this. Ready? Thy church in thy house. And I use that word ecclesia. So the word church, I think, is a terrible translation in King James, although they put it in there on purpose. The king who wanted this Bible translated in his name, he was the leader of the Church of England. He liked the word church. He loved the religious building. He loved the pomp and circumstance. He wanted the clergy to report to him. There is no clergy in the New Testament, by the way. He wanted all of the pew sitters to report to the clergies. There's no pew sitters in the New Testament body today. That was a man-made system. The biblical word for church that we saints like to use, and sometimes you'll hear us, we'll slip and we'll say the word church because we're also trained in it for decades. And one of the problems I have is when I'm in the street witnessing, I'll use the word church because not everybody understands what the word ecclesia is or ecclesia. And so sometimes I'll just use the word church and I'll describe it later. But I try to use the word ecclesia as often as possible. And the reason we use that word ecclesia, the word church in Greek is ecclesia, and it means people that sit in a building and do man-made religion? No. It means called out ones. And it is a good thing to describe to people if you have a listener or a hearer of God's word. When they say, what church do you go to? It's good to say to people, well, I don't belong to a church. That's a man-made religion. I'm part of the ecclesia. And they go, what is that? Most of them don't even know. And you say the word church means ecclesia or ecclesia. And you say, that means called out. And then they say, called out from what? And you go, the world and man-made religion. And they just kind of look at you and you go, that's who Christ's people are, the called out one. So look up that word church in King James. In most English translations, you're going to see that word there. It's ecclesia, and it means called out one. So that's who we are. That's who we want to be. We want to be called out for Christ. That matches perfectly with the word holy, to be set apart for God and for Christ. And so that's what we want to be. And then it says in that verse, this one should really encourage all of you biblical saints out there that left churchianity in their buildings. It says, the ecclesia, the called out ones, they use the word church in King James, in thy house. So, again, this will bless you. The New Testament bodies in the first century did not put up buildings. They did not have religious buildings. After the temple, which God ordained, that was the only building God ordained, they did not put up any religious buildings for many, many centuries. It was ultimately the early church fathers and the Roman Catholics that went back to giant cathedrals. God did away with all that. And where did the New Testament saints meet? You just saw it in that verse. In thy house. And so the bodies in the New Testament times, they, outside of the temple use, after the book of Acts, basically, all in all these epistles in other areas where they weren't going to the temple, they met in homes, and sometimes outside they would meet, wherever they could meet, but they didn't put up buildings. The money that was used or gathered was used to proclaim the gospel, help men that were traveling and teaching, and taking care of widows and orphans. James 1 tells us pure religion is look after widows and orphans and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Today, in churchianity, I did a little bit of quick research, and the last stat I saw was 70% of the money they raise on Sundays when they gather goes for buildings and salaries. 70%. So if they raise $1 million, 700,000 of it, I think that would be 70%, goes for the building and the salaries. And then they have a little pittance going out for actually preaching the gospel, which they don't even preach anyway. So in their case, it's a good thing they're not spreading more of their swill. But they're using their buildings all fancy and bounce houses and kids programs and basketball courts in the church building and all that to bring people in. But the New Testament didn't do that. The New Testament saints didn't do that. There was no historical evidence of buildings in scriptures outside of the temple till many, many centuries later. Like I said, that was man-made religion. The biblical saints met in their homes. Lots of examples of that. Here's one. Romans 16:5. Likewise, greet the ecclesia, that word church, that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved. So you can go look up the word house and you'll see it. That's where you get the term house church from today. It really is a biblical term. And there is something intimate. There is something frugal. There is something wise about meeting in people's homes versus sterile buildings. You don't need the money. You don't need the upkeep. You get to see who people really are in their home. So there's a good reason for that. And so all of you that have left the church buildings like all of us, you should rejoice. It's the biblical model. We don't need to waste our money on buildings. We save our money for preaching the gospel and helping true needs in people that we would come across. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this verse, I think we're pretty set with who God is, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I picked out the words grace and peace. I did it on our last Bible study at the end, our verse by verse at the end of Philippians 4. I kind of went into grace more in depth, but grace, ready? It's not you can keep sinning no matter what and God won't destroy you in hell. That's not grace. That's called trampling the blood of Christ. No, grace, charis in the Greek, it's a power and ability from God to overcome. Here's the definition we get. Especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, literal joy, pleasure, thankful, worthiness. So grace is really a power that God imparts on his people that are willing to put their faith in Christ and repent through the Spirit when you're born from above. God gives us the ability to overcome. We need his grace. We couldn't do it. Jesus said, you do nothing without me. You can do nothing without me. So that grace helps us to overcome. It does not give us a license to sin. Go read Romans 6. I covered that in the end of the Philippians verse by verse. And then I thought I'd take on this word, peace. The other important word in that verse, irene. It means, I like this, peace, of course, quietness, rest, said it once again, a state of tranquility, exemption from rage and havoc and war. Yeah, I know all about that. I used to rage and war when I was a pagan. Harmony. And so think about the peace that we get through the Holy Spirit because of the gospel of Christ I just preached to you. The joy and the peace, the inner calm is what joy means in the Bible. And our master told us this, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So we get the peace of God, and then we want to be peacemakers, never compromising on sin or doctrine, but definitely not breaking laws, not living riotous, not living carnally. We should be known as peaceful people. And then John 14:27, our master said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we have to believe by faith that Christ gives us this peace and it reigns in us through the Holy Spirit, and we can walk in that, we can function in that. Again, Paul's doing it. Same thing in Philippians. He was a great example while he's in jail. Here in Philemon, he is in jail. Paul's in peace, and he's looking after other believers, and he has that through Christ, our Savior. And it's a glorious thing that we get to have as well. Verse 4, I thank God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Okay, Paul was quite the prayer warrior, it seems. He's the one that told us to pray unceasingly. And it says that he's thankful for these saints. Again, I got to go back to Philippians 4. In the beginning of the verse by verse, Paul gave us a formula how to come to God in prayer, supplication. That means asking God for things. James says you don't have it because you haven't asked. And then he said, be thankful. And then example other people. And then Paul gives us that recipe. So here he says, be thankful. It means grateful. Pretty simple. And the Bible tells us to be thankful and grateful all over the place. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So that's a good way. A young brother just told us the other day that he starts his day by being thankful to the Lord. Right when he wakes up and he's conscious and the cobwebs of sleep come out of his head, he is thankful to the Lord. So that's a great way to start your day, thankfulness. in prayer and thankfulness. And then Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. So take stock of your life. Oh, I'm sure you got trials. I'm sure you got issues. I'm sure you have struggles. But take stock of your life, saints, brothers and sisters, and realize all the blessings you have. Paul was blessed and he was in jail, but he knew Christ. Everything else was dung. He was ready to go home at one point. He said, I'm all poured out. I'm ready to go. What are you thankful for? And have you thanked God for that? The Bible tells us to do that. That's part of the, I think it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it is, might not be listed in the Bible, but we see people that had the Holy Spirit and they were thankful. They were joyous. They were at peace. They were grateful. Philippians 4:6, I was talking about Philippians. Paul says, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I just talked about that verse. So there's your formula. In everything by prayer, supplication, you're asking God, I need this, Lord. I need this. Give this to me. With thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to God. Paul is requesting here prayer for the brothers that he was referencing. And so Paul was always thankful. And in this small book here, he's saying that he made mention of these saints always in his prayers. So this is just a little lesson for us here. He's teaching us that to be truly thankful for something probably means we're going to take it to prayer. Think about that. If you're really thankful for something, you're probably going to cry out to God, which is a prayer, and you're going to thank him for it. If you don't thank God for it, I wonder how thankful we really are. You might be thankful to have it, like good health, but if you haven't cried out to God, are you thankful to God for it? Well, the answer would be no. So it's a good thing Paul's teaching us to cry out to God in prayer for thankfulness, not just have it in our mind or in our lips, but we actually take it and offer it up to God. That's pleasing to him. And then Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So God hears the righteous prayers. John 9 says that he doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. That's why we walk in God's ways. We want to please him. We want to have favor with God. We love him. We fear him. He's done so much for us. This is why we live the lives we do, not to work our way to heaven. Foolishness. Who could do that? You need faith from God. You need repentance from God. You need the Spirit from God. You need holiness and obedience by grace from God. You need to endure, and you need the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and you need everything that he gives you to help you. You can't work your way to heaven. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. So be thankful for everything that you have, saints, and let it go up to God in your prayers. Finally, last verse of this verse by verse. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Okay, so notice that they love Christ and they love the saints. Hearing of thy love and thy faith, which they have towards Jesus and towards all the saints. This is pretty fundamental. I quote this a lot in the streets when we meet churchianity people that mock us, do nasty hand gestures, maybe call the police on us or ignore us, do whatever they do to us. John 13:35. I quote this a lot. A new command I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So Sister Amanai or Brother Kuo, we will, or whoever I'm preaching with, we'll see people that claim Christ and they just are wicked. They don't love us. They're mean. They're nasty. They have no time, more time for the things of the world. And I always ask them, how are you exemplifying what Christ said? And they don't have an answer because they biblically just don't have an answer. They're not truly born of God. And so in this verse, we're seeing these saints are praised for their love for Christ and for each other. So they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Great fruit. Agape is the word love. Affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, brotherly love, love feast. So think about the agape love for God and for each other. It's not a fleshly phileo love. It's a love from God, and it's given to us by the Spirit, and it's one of the gifts of the Spirit that we love each other, and we walk in it, and then we, of course, feed it and nurture it, and we move it to fervent love for each other over time. That's the goal. And then we got this word, faith, pistis. I decided to pick up this word too, faith. It's a conviction of truth of anything, a belief, a New Testament conviction, belief respecting man's relationship to God of divine things, generally including the area of trust and holy fervor, born of faith, and joined with a relation or relating to God. So I think we all know what faith is. This is the biblical definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's pretty interesting. So we're hoping for things that we can't see, and that is meaning that we have faith. Without faith, we can't please God, it says. Hebrews 11:6, right here. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So see how he says they have faith and love, and who's it towards? Christ, and then it's towards the saints. I want to give this definition again. I love these definitions. It really rounds out for us. A saint. What's a saint? A person that just sins all the time? That's what the churchianity people tell us. Well, we're just a bunch of sinners. No, they're not saints. They're just sinners. Here's what a saint is by its definition. Sacred. Physically pure. Morally blameless. Ceremonially consecrated. A holy one. A holy thing. A saint. That doesn't sound like the churchianity people we meet. They just live in sin. They glorify it in sin. But no, we're to be holy. We're to be set apart. Christ ultimately makes us holy and makes us righteous for salvation, his perfect righteousness. But then we live and we walk in holiness, set apartness for our King. Part of the fruit that we know him. Amen. So he's talking about saints. And it says, your love for, ready? All saints. And this is important, just that one little word, because what I've seen and what I really got to praise our fellowship that we have today, I don't see this in our fellowship, but I have seen it in other fellowships, partiality. Yeah, people that like pick sides. Hey, I really like being with Brother Bob, but oh, I don't know. Brother Charlie, I don't like him so much. I'm not with him. Or sister this or sister that, I like being with them. No partiality. That's a very sinful thing. The love of all saints. I get it. You might have issue with some people. You might not like some things about all people. I get it. But we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to overcome those things as Christ loved us. And so partiality is sinful to a holy God. 1 Timothy 5:21. But I charge thee before God, Paul says, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another. I'm sorry, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That's what partiality is. I'm going to hang out with this brother a lot more and not this brother. That's not right. That's sinful. That brother that you don't want to hang out with, he might need you a lot more than the brother you like being with. And you all should try to be together and then also build relationships with each other in between the body life. You should all have relationships towards each other as well. Brother to brother, sister to sister. And then James 3:17, he speaks on this too. Excuse me. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Yeah, if I'm partial to one brother and I dislike another brother, and I tell people, oh, I'm a man of God and I love the saints, I'm a hypocrite. Yeah, partiality creates hypocrisy. So we can't be partial of blood family. We can't be partial of anyone. Everyone gets the same treatment. And guess what? We love everybody other than, of course, people that are in sin. We love them, but they get put out of the body, or false people, false teachers don't even get in the body. But when it comes to God and the people in the body and our neighbor, we're loving them. We love everybody. We preach the gospel to them and hold them to the truth. So think about that. Whatever body you're in, praise God, I'm thankful we don't have those issues in our body of partiality. Everyone loves each other equally and seems to be very receptive of that. Sister Amma and I have seen a lot of leaven and cancer in bodies where people do not avoid that sin of partiality, and God is not happy with that whatsoever. We're called to love God. We're called to love the brethren. We're called to love our neighbors. Of course, we love God more and most. And we love our brethren and our neighbors, and that should show out as we're living out this faith life in spirit, in truth, and the Word helps us do that along the way. So we're going to leave it right there. Verses 1 through 5 done. We'll come back next time, probably do another 5 verses, and we'll get into the meat of this book. And I really am interested and excited about talking about this redemptive story of this ex-slave coming back to an owner and Paul saying, I'll take care of his account. Now treat him as a brother, not a slave. And again, it's the story of our redemption in Christ. Christ spared me and my wife from a worldly, wicked, carnal, nasty life. We love him so much for not destroying us and the grace and the mercy. So we like to go forth and preach it. Yeah, we warn about his wrath. We warn about the severity of God, Romans 11. But we love to tell of his goodness. Today I got to share it with a man who was hurting and broken. And that's why we go in van life. So I hope this blessed you. This will be up in the verse by verse area. And then stay tuned. Go to the Ecclesia gathering area. And then the brothers can talk about what I brought here. Test me to the Word. Add anything. And that will be there as well. So thanks for joining me. Till next time. We love you all. God be praised.